Well, good morning. So good to see everyone today. Happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers in the room. And we certainly serve a good father. Thank you for that song. So if you've been following along with us in the book of Matthew, you have seen that Jesus is establishing his authority over all of life. He's demonstrated his ability to be the Lord over disease. He's healed sickness, lameness, blindness. He's healed leprosy. Interesting side note is there had never been a recorded episode of a Jewish person being healed of leprosy, even though there's two whole chapters in the Old Testament devoted to what to do in the event you're healed of leprosy. Now there's Naaman in the Old Testament. Naaman was a Syrian, he was not a Jew. And so the example of healing of leprosy is one example of Jesus establishing for all to see, but particularly for the religious leaders. And today's message is focused on those religious leaders and how they were missing Jesus, and in doing so, missing the Father on this Father's Day. This particular passage deals with Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the one who gets to say what God means when he tells us to honor the Sabbath and when he tells the Jewish people to honor the Sabbath. Let me pray for us and then I'll open the scripture. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you are a good Father. You're perfect in all your ways to us. And Lord, as rebellious children, we certainly recognize that we've gone our own way and brought pain and consequences into our life. But Lord, even that pain and consequence is a symbol of your love for us because it brings us back to you. Thank you, Father, for your scripture, which reveals the life of Jesus, his words, his actions. What a powerful figure he was in changing the course of history, changing us. We thank you, Lord, that through that power, every day, as we yield to you, we can become more Christ-like. Lord, I pray for this message today that you would bless it, that you would speak through me and make it your words and not mine, and that you would be honored and get glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't have any cute slides for you today, but turn with me to Matthew 12, verses 1, and let's read together. At that time, Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "See, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priest. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Moving on from there, he entered their synagogue. There he saw a man who had a shriveled hand, and in order to accuse him, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He replied to them, "Who among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A person is worth far more than a sheep, so it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath." Then he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was restored as good as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might kill him. As we talk about these scriptures today, it's important for us to distinguish what Jesus is taking issue with here and what he's not. And I want to point out that the Mosaic Law, which is found in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, was God's law given to the Jews and the Israelites by God, and they were to follow that to the letter. The Jewish rabbis took the law and then began to build extra laws around each law, with the idea that if we can keep you from breaking these extra laws, you won't break the law. So I believe that they were well-intentioned in their desire for the Jewish people not to break the law. We certainly can look at it today, and particularly as Gentiles, and we can take issue with some of what the Jews came up with as a way of not breaking the law. Let me give you an example. In Exodus 23:19, and in two other places in Scripture, the Jews were commanded, "Do not boil a kid in its mother's milk." The reason for this is because that was a practice of the pagans that they were going to be moving in to their territory when they took over the Promised Land. And so God was making it very clear that is a Canaanite pagan practice, to take a kid and boil it in its mother's milk. You are not to do that. Well, over time, "do not boil a kid in its mother's milk" became, meat and dairy. And we shouldn't mix meat and dairy. Not even in your stomach, because the contents might boil. And so that is the origin of the current Jewish kosher law that forbids you to eat a cheeseburger. They literally, when we went to Israel, they had morning meal and evening meal, and you were not to mix the two dishware, because they keep very strict kosher when they're Orthodox. So they don't allow any dish that's had meat to be used later for cheese. They're remarkable, and you have to admire them for their zeal. These people, at least on the surface, wanted to do what they had to do to please God, no matter how inconvenient. Can you imagine keeping two sets of dishes and only using these dishes for this and these dishes for this? And yet they do that out of a zeal for and a desire to keep God's law. And in that respect, sometimes the Jewish people put us Gentiles to shame, because I don't know that I would do that. I don't know if you would do that. I don't think I would. And I don't say that. I kind of say that flippantly. I shouldn't probably say it so flippantly. Let me say that it is my heart's desire to do whatever I have to do to please the Lord. So I don't mean it like if the Lord told me not to do that, I wouldn't do it. I would do it. Anyway. Okay. I feel like I've made the point. All right. So let's jump back into the scripture and let's talk about each different thing. Back to verse 1. "At that time, Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath." So the word Sabbath is not used until after the Exodus, but it harkens all the way back to Genesis. 6 days the Lord created, and on the seventh he rested. Not because he needed a rest, but so that he could enjoy what he had created. At the end of the sixth day, he said, "It is very good." And the Lord rested on the seventh day. And the seventh day is Saturday. Now, I'm not advocating that we become, you know, Seventh-day Adventists where we worship on Saturday because that's the Sabbath. That is the Sabbath. The reason Christians worship on Sunday is because that's the day that Jesus was resurrected. And so notice that they were passing through the grain fields. And then it says his disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain. Now, the fact that the disciples were hungry, make a note of that, right? They are literally with the Son of God in his presence, and yet still are hungry. I thought about that and I thought, does that mean that Jesus won't meet every need that we have? When we talk about, you know, he's able to abundantly supply all that we could ever do or think or say. And the answer to that, I think, is sometimes God allows temporary unpleasantness, pain. Again, like I prayed when we opened, sometimes he allows pain, sometimes he allows negative things to happen in our lives. But we have that promise that this life is temporary. Even though it seems like forever, seems like a long time, it's a fleeting vapor. And we are promised, for those who are in Christ, we are promised the rest, the Sabbath rest of eternity that we can look forward to. But they were hungry. When the Pharisees, in verse 2, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "See, your disciples are doing what is not lawful." Notice that phrase, not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now, what is it that they were doing? Well, they were picking the heads of grain, and they were eating them. So if I'm picturing in my mind wheat, if any of you have ever seen a wheat stalk, right? The way you pick it is you pull the head. Well, then you've got still kind of that stuff on it, right? And so the way you get rid of that is you rub it in your hands, and that separates the wheat from the chaff. In essence, the picking is reaping. The separating the wheat from the chaff is threshing. And then they would blow on their hand to blow the chaff out, leaving just the wheat kernels, and they would eat the wheat kernels. And that's winnowing. Those are all ways that agrarian societies have handled grain for years. Now, today we have modern combines that do that type of work for us, so we're not as in touch with the way things work. But reaping, threshing, and winnowing was work, according to the Pharisees. And you couldn't do that on a Sabbath. Now, let me be very clear. Work on the Sabbath was prohibited by the Mosaic law, God's law. It's not like it was not. In Exodus 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy." That's Exodus 20. Exodus 31, the Lord said to Moses, verse 13, "Tell the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you," that is God and the Israelites, "throughout your generations, so that you will know that I am the Lord who consecrates you. Observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Whoever profanes it must be put to death. If anyone does work on it, that person must be cut off from his people. Work may be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day there must be a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Anyone who does work on the Sabbath day must be put to rest, to death, excuse me. Notice that that is a covenant or a command from God to the Israelites. That does not apply to the Gentiles. By that I mean we are not bound by the Mosaic law. That doesn't mean that it's not still informative to us, and certainly I do believe that God wants us to consider Sabbath rest, but it's not binding on us like it was on the Israelites. So let's take this verse, or these prohibition against work, and let's look at the fences that may have been erected around that. I mentioned to you the Torah, the five books of the Old Testament. Those are God's law. The laws that were made by rabbis are in various forms, called Mishnah. There's the Midrash Halakha, the Tosefta, and the Talmud. Those were, the more they were in place, the more they were deemed to be binding. And if you broke those, you were breaking the law, even though God's law is clearly superior to man's law. When I was in Israel, in addition to messing up kosher, I'll go ahead and confess to you, I took a coffee cup from the morning and brought it to my room, and then made the huge mistake of taking the coffee cup back during the dinner service. That's a no-no. You don't want to do that. I didn't get like in trouble, or they didn't kick me out or anything, but it was a big deal. But when we were in Israel, we stayed at a kibbutz near Jerusalem. A kibbutz is a sort of like a commune. It's run, voluntary organization run by the Israelites. It's run for profit. And there were five floors in this kibbutz, and thankfully there was an elevator. And we were there several days, and we would go out during the day and tour Jerusalem, and then we would come back in the evening. And so one day we get on the elevator, and every floor is lit up, and I'm like, doggone it. I used to do that as a kid, right? And so it was payback for me for this prankster, whoever this prankster was, had gotten on the elevator and had pressed all the buttons and then run off. And sure enough, I mean, the thing stopped on every floor. Doors opened, you'd sit there, then the doors would close, and then stop on the next floor, doors would open. And finally I realized, and they told me that, oh, the reason for that is because it's Sabbath, or as they called it, Shabbat. And work includes kindling a fire. And so they had the elevator on a Sabbath set to where it stops at every floor, so you don't have to push a button and therefore kindle a fire to get off on the floor that you want to get off on. So again, I love the heart, the zeal, if you will, behind their desire to follow the law. But is that really honoring God's law, or is that honoring this man-made law that was put out there? I think too, as we admire their zeal and yet maybe criticize them for being too pedantic, I think we ought to be careful, because as we've said so many times, the more we point at other people, we've got our own fingers pointing back at us. And that's so true in my life as well. And I think we ought to recognize that we do this too, to some degree. If you're like me, you make your own rules that you believe make you more pleasing to God. But they're not based in Scripture. They're just things that you do. For example, there are Baptists who believe that you shouldn't drink alcohol. Well, I don't think that's scriptural, but they feel like it makes them more spiritual not to drink alcohol. And I'm not trying to offend. If you can't drink alcohol in faith, then don't drink alcohol. I'm using that as an example. A more appropriate example is, I had a relative who had multiple, like we all do, multiple Bibles in their home, and they would never put anything on top of the Bible. So if the Bible was on a coffee table, you would never, and on pain of being reprimanded, never place a magazine or any other book on top of the Bible. And yet I knew that relative, and they didn't ever crack open their Bible. They honored it in form, thinking that was some form of spirituality, but it never permeated their heart. It never was really their desire to follow the Lord and follow what he wanted. And so you probably have your own that you could share with me after the service. I'd be very interested to hear some of these other little rules that we make up that we think make us more spiritual and closer to God. And so that's what Jesus is battling in these contexts, in these verses, is they've got these rules, and they've convinced themselves that this is, your disciples are doing what is not lawful. And Jesus says, oh no, that's not right. You're not understanding my God and our Father like you should. Jumping back into our text today, verse 3. He, Jesus, said to them, haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priests? Or haven't you read in the law that on Sabbath days the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? We'll talk about it in a minute, but the verse that Ashley read this morning, there was no Sabbath exception for that sacrifice of the two lambs, one in the morning and one in the evening. The priests still had to do that, even on Sabbath days. And yet they were innocent, because that was part of what God had deemed to be how he was to be worshiped. And let me be very clear, when we talk about these rules that we like to make, God gets to decide how God is worshiped. We do not get to dictate that to God. And if you and me are worshiping God in a way that we dictate, contrary to what he wants, it's rebellion and idolatry. We have to be very careful. The example that Jesus is citing there is in 1 Samuel 21. David eats the bread of the presence. And I wanted to take a moment just to focus on that. The bread of the presence. The presence. I just think that's awesome. Of course, it's God's presence. In Leviticus 24, verse 5, we're told more about this bread. Leviticus, as you know, is the commandments to the priests, the Levites, the ones who were to carry out the will of God and be the ministers to the people. In verse 5 of Leviticus 24, take fine flour and bake it into 12 loaves. Each loaf is to be made with 4 quarts. Arrange them in 2 rows, 6 to a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. Remember in Exodus, we talked about the different items that were in the tabernacle. And there was the pure gold table where the bread of the presence was placed. Verse 7, place pure frankincense near each row so that it may serve as a memorial portion for the Lord. Portion for the bread and a food offering to the Lord. The bread is to be set out before the Lord every Sabbath day as a permanent covenant obligation on the part of the Israelites. Notice when it was to be set out, on a Sabbath. It was not work, it was commanded by the Lord. It belongs, the bread, belongs to Aaron and his sons, that is the priesthood, who are to eat it in a holy place, for it is the holiest portion for him from the food offerings to the Lord. This is a permanent rule. So this bread that David ate in 1 Samuel 21 was not intended for David. David was of the tribe of Judah. He was not a Levite. He was in no way authorized by the law to eat that bread. And that's God's law. That's not man's law. That's God's law. There's a concept in Scripture, there's a concept in Jewishness that is at play here that I think Jesus reinforces and emphasizes and maybe provides a different perspective on. And for those of you who are Jewish and know how to pronounce Hebrew, please pardon this pronunciation. But it's Pekuah Nefesh Dohe Shabbat. Pekuah Nefesh Dohe Shabbat. Rescuing a life in danger takes precedence over the Sabbath. So, you're traveling to synagogue on a Sabbath, and even that was limited by the Pharisees as to how far you could travel. And you see someone in the ditch, hurting, broken leg, whatever, you are allowed to violate Sabbath by going and helping them out. Same thing that Jesus quotes with regard to if you had a sheep that falls into a pit or an ox that falls, you would deal with it, you would take care of it. And it's that life, particularly human life, takes precedence over the law. A couple other things I want to highlight. Notice that Jesus says the words, haven't you read? Now that's obviously the English translation. Haven't you read? And I can't remember how many sermons back it was for me, but I had the verse where Jesus, it was the temptation where Jesus says, it is written multiple times. Notice the similarity. As we talked about in that sermon, it is written means that if it's in Scripture, it's true. And if there was any exception to that, you can bet that Satan would have brought that up. Notice here, Jesus says to the Pharisees, haven't you read? Again, reinforcing that if you've read this in the Scripture, it is true. I take that little side note just to again encourage us that the scripture is reliable and can be relied upon as true. And if there were any exceptions, haven't you read is a meaningless phrase. If there were any exceptions, it is written is a meaningless phrase, because you could say, well, I read it, but it's not true because XYZ. So be very careful when you hear someone saying to you, well, that's what it says, but that's not what it means. Genesis 1 is a prime, 1 and 2 is a prime example that I would cite to you. When God says in Genesis, 6 days I created, I would be very, very hesitant to take that lightly and try to allegorize that. Thus endeth the soapbox. So, going back to the scripture that we're in for today, verse 6. As Jesus reprimands the Pharisees for failing to understand God's mind, his heart, in the creation of the Sabbath, and that it's, and we'll see in other passages that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He says in verse 6, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. We've been talking about the temple and the work done within the temple. The temple being symbolic of worship of God. Again, Jesus is establishing his authority to say what is acceptable worship to God and who he is. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Innocent under the Mosaic law, guilty under the man's law. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 9, moving on from there, he entered their synagogue. There he saw a man who had a shriveled hand, and in order to accuse him, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, sometimes I think we have a hard time in today's society understanding the impact of a withered hand. That society, there was no welfare, there was no safety net, there was no disability that your employer, you know, could pay you or the government could pay you. If you couldn't work, or you were restricted or limited in your work by some sort of disability, then you were destined to a life of hardship and most likely poverty. And in this particular case, this man with a shriveled hand could not work. Or at least if he could work, he could only work one-handed. So he couldn't be a paper hanger. Sorry. I had to do a dad joke on Father's Day, right? For the younger generation, you don't understand that reference. I'll tell you later. So Jesus, when confronted with this question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Remember the precedence that Jesus places on human and human life over the strict rules of the Sabbath. He replied to them, who among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A person is worth far more than a sheep, so it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. Then he told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was restored as good as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might kill him. I thought that was a fascinating end to this particular section of scripture. The Pharisees, as you know, as you can see, they're watching Jesus and his disciples like hawks. I mean, they're watching him go through the grain fields. They're watching his disciples pick heads of grain and eat them. And they're so quick to point out every little violation of the law. And then they say this, but the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might kill him. And again, I want us to be careful that when we point out their hypocrisy, when we point out, you know, that's not the way God works, we got to be careful that we don't do similar things. Now, hopefully none of us are plotting to kill anyone, but as Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, you've murdered in your heart, right? But I wanted to go back to the verse that Ashley led us with, Exodus 29, verse 38. This is what you are to offer regularly on the altar every day, 2-year-old lambs. In the morning, offer one lamb, and at twilight, offer the other lamb. With the first lamb, offer 2 quarts of fine flour mixed with 1 quart of oil from crushed olives, and a drink offering of 1 quart of wine. You are to offer the second lamb at twilight, offer a grain offering and a drink offering with it, like the one in the morning, as a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Now, as an aside, if you've ever smelled that stuff burning, I can imagine it's not pleasing to our noses, and yet what the Lord means when he says a pleasing aroma is the sacrifices soothe and cover the sins of the people. They are a pleasing aroma. They atone temporarily for the sins of the people. Verse 42, this will be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. Remember, the tent of meeting is the tabernacle. We'll talk about that in a second. Where I, the Lord, will meet you and speak with you. I will also meet with the Israelites there, and that place will be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up, or brought them out of the land of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And I wanted to end today with a focus and just make sure we're keeping our continuity of our theme. And what a beautiful thing. I don't know that the elders had the wisdom to plan it this way, but I love the fact that the previous book was Exodus, and we learned all these different things that the Lord was doing and how he was working in the lives of the Israelites. And he established the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and his presence occupied that building, as we remember, pillar of fire by day, at night, pillar of smoke by day, literally the presence of God among the Israelites. And that tabernacle, by the time of Christ, had become the temple. And when Solomon finishes the temple and consecrates it according to Scripture, it says the cloud filled the temple. And so God's very presence is in that building. And then at Christmas time, now, we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. And so Jesus is greater than the temple. In essence, what made the tabernacle great? What made it holy? It was not the utensils and the purity of the gold and the quality of the blameless sacrifices. It was the presence of God was there and consecrated it. In the temple, it was a gorgeous building. Herod's temple, if you've ever seen a model of what it looked like, was splendid, just amazing. Herod, as secular as he was a great, either hired great architects or was a great architect himself. But the temple at the time of Christ was glorious and covered in just gold everywhere, just the most beautiful building you can imagine. And yet, what made the temple glorious? It was the presence of God. And I love how Jesus, in this passage, says something greater than the temple is here. And what is that greatness? It is the very presence of God. I love that. Jesus is, in essence, reminding the Pharisees and his disciples that you had the tabernacle, and that was a window, and then the temple, and that was maybe a little bit better window of my glory, and yet I am the unifying factor of all three of those. I am the very presence of God. And it was the bread of presence, my presence, that David ate, and I get to decide how I will be worshiped. As you remember, we've studied Abraham and how the prophecy to Abraham said, in you all the nations of the earth, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And so I encourage us this morning to remember that as Gentiles, even though we're not bound by the law, even though we're not under the Mosaic law, don't miss the beauty that we have that they never could have, and that was the indwelling presence, the intimate communion on a daily basis without the requirement of the sacrifice of lambs. Don't take that for granted in this brief vapor that is our life. The time is short. Don't miss the opportunity to yield your life to Him and to have Him fill you as the cloud filled the temple so that you ooze Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. As John said, that if the books could be written that contained all that Jesus did while here on the earth, it wouldn't be enough ink in the world. It wouldn't be enough books to contain it. And yet, Lord, through your four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've given us such a treasure, such an insight into who you are and your glory. And how it consecrates us, not through any efforts of our own, Lord, not through any thing that we do, sacrifice that we make. We didn't deserve it, and yet you are our indwelling presence when we yield to you and you come into our hearts. I pray, Lord, that that yieldedness would be an everyday, every moment of everyday occurrence. That as your Spirit leads, that we would love that intimate connection with you so much that we would hate to see it broken. Thank you, Lord, for your scriptures again, and for your Holy Spirit to empower us. We thank you that you truly are God with us, tabernacling, dwelling here. In Jesus' name, amen.